preaching and studying through the Gospel of Mark. I hope it has blessed you as much as it has blessed me, because each week as I behold the Word, the stories, the things are very familiar because I read it many, many times before. But this year, personally for me, when I read and study and try to prepare the message, it's been such a blessing. The Lord has been really working in my heart and my mind to understand His words even more. And so I'm so thankful for the privilege to bring God's word to you. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45, this is the reading of God's word. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus says. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answer. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. This place has belonged to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As a ransom for many. That ends the reading of God's word. You know, it takes discernment to know which garage door sounds is which. You see, our apartment is in the second floor, and beneath us we have three garages. Under our bedroom, we have the garage of our neighbor to our right. And under my study, we have the garage of our neighbor to our left. And under the living room is our garage. So when I'm in my study and Nadia returns home from her trip to Chicago, I don't always hear our garage door open. So I don't always immediately come to meet her at the door. On the other hand, when the neighbor to our left opens the garage door, I instinctively think, oh, Nadia is home. So on a couple of occasions, I used to rush out of my study, walk down the stairs to the garage and open. And the garage is empty. There's no Nadia. Like I said, I need discernment because not all garage doors sound the same. But there's an even greater discernment we need. And that is, we need to learn to discern God's truth from the many other sounds we hear in our world. I pray that our God will bless us with His discernment to know how to discern His truth over what's not. As a quick side note, some people will say, meeting your spouse coming home at the garage door is nice, but they usually last only until the honeymoon period. I'm not bothered by him unless you are. You are. So for Nadia and I, we learn from the pet dogs at people's home. When we watch them, they never tire to greet the family coming home. No matter how many years they have done this. You know, the spouse might not come to the door to welcome. The children might not even look up. But the dogs come running to the door to welcome, don't they? We decided not to follow the people, but learn our behavior from a dog. So for the last 35 years and still counting, we each stop what we're doing when our spouse comes home so we can lovingly welcome each other. That was a side note. Let's get to the heart of our passage. Let's go back to John 10, verse 35 to 39. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, and I've underlined what John and James are saying. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, secondly, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And their reply was, we can. We can. You know, I thought the sense of entitlement only belonged to the present age. I'm learning. James and John knew it all too well. So I want us today, at the beginning as we start here, to marvel, not in a good way, how entitled these two brothers felt. So let's discern three of their ways, the three things I underline in this passage that sounded so wrong. Let me do that for us. First, in verse 35, James and John say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Can we get that verse up there? No, you don't have that. So let me repeat that. In verse 35, James and John say, we want you, right? That first underline, to do for us whatever we ask. I want us to remember to whom they were speaking with. They were speaking to none other than to the only God, to the only King of all kings, the only majestic and holy God, who was so holy that even the prophet Isaiah felt he was going to be ruined by his sinfulness before the brilliance of God's presence. So let me give you couple of imperfect examples of what this looks like for me. First, this is like a small, dirty paper cup standing before the Pacific Ocean and demanding that the ocean submit and enter into the cup. Ludicrous, right? Let me give you another. This is like a little bug telling me to submit and do his will because that's what he wants. How do you think I should respond to this little bug's entitlement? Brooklyn gave the perfect answer a few weeks ago during our fellowship time. She saw a little bug. I think it was grandma who encouraged her to step on it. And this little girl, fearless, bam, she stepped on it. She crushed it. And she was so proud. She was so proud to tell everyone what she just did. Folks, that's what the entitled bug deserved. I want us to continue to understand here, James and John, their request before God. Their hearts, their sense of entitlement. Because it isn't just simply their sense of entitlement. The more I meditated, I thought, oh my God, how arrogant these two dudes are. Beyond the roof. They were not humbly asking to the maker of heaven and earth to do their request. No, they confidently told the living God what God needed to do for them as if they deserved it. As if they were entitled to their demands. Shockingly, it gets worse because they were not simply asking for a small favor, but what is it that they wanted from the king? Their request was to do whatever we ask, as if the king was their slave. Folks, who speaks with such impudence to the king and not have their heads chopped? This sentence by the brothers is shocking, I think. It is so disrespectful. Reading it here, oh, this time around, Maybe before that, I might have just quickly read the story, but this time, I stood there for a while because my anger kept surging. But of course, I was overly self-righteous because I realized as I was angry at these dudes, I was asking myself, wait, Josh, what about you? Do you not treat the living God like they do? Do you not demand from him? Do I do any better? So humble by my self-introspection. Because I do. Perhaps, do you? That was the first. Here's the second from the brothers. Comes in verse 37. They asked, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Oh. They were not interested in getting killed with Jesus, but they sure love and desire to sit with Jesus with all the splendor of God's glory. They definitely wanted Jesus to increase, and they wanted for Jesus to raise them up and increase them also. Once again, I can relate because that's how I also read John's confession for a long time. In John chapter 3, verse 30, this is how I read, Jesus must become greater, I must become greater. I read what wasn't there. I changed God's word to fit what I wanted. How often we desire to use even God for my glory and for my increase. If you're like me, James and John, then we really truly need to humbly repent. We need to hear the word of God correctly. Because John 3:30 does not say Jesus must become greater, I must become greater. That's not God's word. John 3:30 reads, he must become greater, I must become less. As you can see, this passage speaks deep into my heart because I'm found so guilty. But let me continue sharing about the two brothers, because what they say next, I find it utterly appalling. Let me take you to John 10, verse 38 and 39. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And what was their answer? We can. We sure can. And I thought, wow. They did not just want to sit with Jesus. They actually thought they were in equal footing with the Almighty, perfect God, the maker of heaven and earth. They thought, yeah, why couldn't we do what you do? We can, was certainly their answer. This took me back to the book of Job, you remember. At first, Job thought God should take him up on his challenge and see if he was not as clean as he said he was before God. In fact, along with his friends, Job talked and talked and talked for over 37 chapters to argue their point repeatedly. Finally, in chapter 38, God spoke. And when he did, he was not interested in answering their questions, but revealed a tiny bit of his power and character, and that overwhelmed him with the weight of God's glory. Humble, crushed, finally realizing he had no ounce of any goodness in himself, Job humbly confessed, Job 42, verse 5 and 6. This comes at the last final chapter of this 42-chapter book. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. See, the only proper thing for him to do, for him to say, was to despise himself. That is, he hated himself for being so arrogant, for being so wrong. But the only right thing he knew he could do at this time was to throw the lowest things on earth over himself, dust and ashes. Returning to the two brothers, James and John, how could they even think that they could stand or sit anywhere near to the God of perfect holiness and unapproachable majesty? We humans are this arrogant, this blind, this infatuated with ourselves, thinking we can do more than we can. Can I say we often must learn from each other what not to do? Humble lessons indeed. What mirrors James and John are to us. But from James and John, you know that's not what I want to take you. From them, I want us to turn our focus onto Jesus, and I want us to listen to his truth that he gives us in the midst of all this conversation and passage we hear. So once again, let me take you to John 10, verse 35 to 40. This time, I underline the words of Jesus, not the words of James and John. Remember, the first time I did with James, now the words that Jesus speaks are underlined. Listen. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. This places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So this passage gives us three things that Jesus says, and I underline them for us. So let me go over those three things with us. First, Jesus' first words are so amazing, so gentle, so patient. What did he say? Mark 10, 36. He didn't say much. Instead, he asked the question. Can we get to Mark 10, 36? Yes. This is what Jesus says. What do you want me to do? Remember, in verse 35, James and John spoke, and they spoke so disrespectfully. They remember what they said? Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. This disrespectful question is answered by Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Friends, when we're disrespected, what do many of us want to do? Do we not want to return them an eye for an eye? But that's not our Savior and Lord Jesus. He is different than we are, isn't he? Our God is so patient, so gentle, and so forgiving. He knows we're messing up, but he's not quick to correct us, for he is a long-suffering God. He is a gentle, forgiving, and truly compassionate God. Oh, how amazing our lives would transform if we would also learn to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry, just like Jesus, as he taught us in James 1:19. Oh, my goodness, again, James 1:19 speaks to me so powerfully. It teaches us to do three things, to be quick to listen, to be slow to speak, and to be slow to be angry. Not an easy lesson for me to learn, perhaps for you, but this is God's word. So I want us, I pray that we will learn so that all God's people will delight to learn God's word and live God's word. Not our temperaments, but God's way. Not my experience, but God's word. Not the way I've always done or experienced or think or are convinced, but God's way. How beautiful would that be? Let us be quick to listen to God's word, slow to speak our thoughts, and much less slow to be angry with our self-righteousness. Now then, this takes us to Jesus' second word to James and John. And his words are deeply penetrating because he will bless us to think deeper and learn better. So let me take you to Mark 10:38. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Did you know Jesus, our God, does not simply gloss over when we sin? Here, Jesus tells his two brothers, you don't know what you're asking. In other words, he's telling them what you're asking is wrong. It's sinful. You know, we live in a world where we don't like to be told when we are wrong. And we are repeatedly told it is not PC to tell others when they are wrong. And this mindset of the world has infiltrated inside God's church. So among God's people, we rarely ever tell or are ever told when we sin. We're sinning and it is wrong. We're so sensitive. People might get hurt. Remember what God wants his people to do in Matthew 18? Well, Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17. Whoa, it's God's word. It's powerful. But boy, it's like a surgeon's knife. Let me read for us. If your brother or sister sins, okay? Just pray from home. Stay away. It's not what he says, does it? Now, let me be the first to confess. I don't know how to exercise this well. Sometimes I do, many times I can't. But this is God's word, so we want to learn. So let me reread. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Let me summarize it quickly for you. Three things here. God wants us to go to the person in sin. How? Lovingly and humbly. Tell the person who is sinning to stop and help him or her to repent from that sin. Remember, the purpose of telling them about their sin is not to just simply tell them you are wrong. It is to help them repent before God. You are to do that privately in love and humbly. But if our efforts fail, secondly then God wants us to bring a friend or maybe a church leader, an elder, to speak together and lovingly help him to stop sinning and repent before God. And if that fails, thirdly then, God wants us to point out this person and his sin to the entire church. Point it out. So everyone will know sin is in the air. Remember again, this pointing out of sin of other people is never to simply tell them they're sinning. Rather, it's always with the godly intention to help the person sinning to humbly and genuinely repent of one's sins before our God. In summary, repentance from sin is God's desire for us. You understand? He knows you and I sin. And when you have sinned, expect somebody to come to you lovingly and tell you, that's wrong, dear brother or sister. Please repent. And when you see somebody else do that, we are to go to them lovingly and humbly in prayer and tell them, that's wrong, dear sister. Please, you need to repent. Get it? That's where we want to take them. We're not called to be critical pointers. We're called to humbly come to them, point out their sins so they'll know what to repent. That's the principle of Matthew 18. Let's return to our passage. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" You see, the cup and the baptism that Jesus is speaking here, it is about, is his crucifixion. His impending death in Jerusalem on the hills of Calvary. And you know what Calvary means? It means the place of skull. Today we celebrate Calvary as a beautiful thing, and it is. But if you remember, Calvary is the same word for Golgotha, and the meaning is the place of skull, death. So when Jesus is asking the two disciples, the two brothers, "Can you drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" he's talking about his crucifixion. So no. James and John cannot drink or be baptized with Jesus' cross. They cannot die for the sins of God's people and cleanse our sins. However, though James and John cannot do what Jesus did for the same reason Jesus does, they can, however, learn and grow more like Jesus, which leads us to the third truth Jesus leads us in our passage today. When you were reading here, wasn't it a little bit weird? In verse 38, Jesus says, "You can't drink what I drink. You can't be baptized with what I'm baptized with." And now, in Mark 10, verse 39 and 40, what does he say? He immediately says, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Oh, many things should be said, but let me just briefly point out a couple of truths from here. First, Jesus said here, James and John and all God's people, we cannot die like Jesus died for the people, okay? So we cannot die for the same reason that Jesus died. However, when in this instance he says, "Okay, you will drink the cup and be baptized," now he's calling on the people to do what? You see, just as Jesus first laid down his life for us, he is calling and teaching his people to learn to also sacrifice ourselves for the good of others, just as Christ has done. However, you understand, it is not the same significance. We do, our death do not produce salvation for others. You understand? Okay, so in that respect, we cannot follow his cup, drink the cup. However, he wants us to drink the cup. What does it mean? It means just as he sacrificed for us, now he wants us to also learn that sacrificial heart. Though our sacrifice does not save them, by our sacrifice, we point to others what Jesus did, and how Jesus' sacrifice saves us. And our sacrifice is a picture that points to Jesus. It's like me carrying a photo of my wife, Nadia. The photo is not Nadia. I can kiss the photo all I want, but I'm not kissing her lips, am I? The photo is a reminder that this girl here, it's that señora right there. You understand? Come on, give me a little nod or something, a smile. But I shall go on. So here, that's what he means when he says we can drink the cup and sacrifice. We ought to learn to be more like Jesus sacrificially. The second message is, and this is where we will go and try to close, and it is where to sit in Jesus's glory. You know, we humans naturally want the exalted seats. We want to become greater. We want to rise higher. That was the pride of the devil as well as Adam and Eve when they were tempted in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus tells his disciples, our seating arrangement is for the Heavenly Father alone to decide and not for us to demand or even request. We must learn to lovingly submit under God's order for our lives because we believe our God knows best and will decide for what is best for His glory, for His kingdom, and for His people, which includes us. So Jesus is teaching us that our job is not to strive to seek a better seat, but to humbly learn and thankfully accept God's place for us. Contentment. Oh, this is something I am struggling with a lot. Contentment with where I am under God's sovereignty. It's not always an easy lesson. At least it is not for me. But that's the lesson I am learning from God's word. So with that in mind, I want to wrap up. But as we close this message, there is one other large chunk of truth that Jesus gave us at the end of this passage. So let me take you there and briefly explain and close this message. Mark 10, verse 41 to 45. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, it wasn't only James and John who wanted the exalted seats. In fact, all the other disciples wanted those special seats, which is why they were angry that these two brothers beat them to the punch, so to speak. You see, Jesus knows the hearts of the people well. So right now, he's taking the time to teach us this truth. The way of the world is this, right? The higher the seat is better. To be served is better than to serve. To lord over others is better than to be a servant or a slave. That's the mindset, value of the world. That's where we are living. And here comes Jesus. Our God, our King, our Savior says in verse 43, not so with you. He first tells them, don't follow that. Not so with you. The ways of the world, not so with you. Your instinct, your feelings, your thoughts, not so with you. He wants you to stop and say no first. And then he teaches us his ways. The lower the seat, the better. To serve is better than to be served. To be a servant is better than to be a ruler over others. If we're being honest, we would ask, how could that be? And this is the answer, folks. It is because of where Jesus sits. It is because where Jesus is. See, Jesus chooses to be lower than higher. Remember Philippians 2? Jesus chooses to serve than to be served. The world and Jesus are leading us in very opposite direction, aren't they? Let me ask us, who would you like to sit with? Do you want to sit with the kings of the world and rule the world? Or do you want to sit with Jesus and serve the world, and serve the world? My question to all of us is, where's your seat? Where's your seat? And my prayer for me will be, I want to sit with Jesus and serve. my prayer for all of you, for all God's people, is that I pray that you want to sit with Jesus and serve. Let's pray. Lord, it is easier to confess with our lips that we want to sit with you and serve. But too often and for too long, Lord, we have lived in this world where every instinct, every experience, every feeling speaks contrary. We like it when we lord over others, not when we are their servant. We love it when they serve us rather than me doing the dirty work. So, Lord, we know how to say the right things. But too often, we don't know how to do the right thing. So today, Lord, even through our two brothers, help us to see. Even through the 10 disciples who were angry for not coming up to Jesus first, requesting a better seat. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to learn what not to do with our brothers. Rather, help us to see Jesus just as you came to serve us rather than to lord over us. We want to sit with you. We want to serve with you. Not because we must. Not because we're told. Not because that's the right thing to do only. Yes, all of those are great reasons. But let there be a joy and delight when we serve with Jesus and like Jesus. Bless all of us, Lord. We pray all of these things in Christ's beautiful, precious name. Amen.